name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly.
We've talked many times over the years about Samaria and how, although they were despised by the Jews, yet they always appear in a favorable light in the Gospels. The Samaritans were part of the northern kingdom. Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And the northern kingdom had been inundated with pagans of all sorts. And because of that, over time, the Jews there that had intermarried with them, well, a whole new religion had basically been created that the Samaritans believed, where they believed that you had to worship on Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. The Jews detested the Samaritans, absolutely detested them. They would go the long way around heading to Jerusalem because they did not want to go through the territory of the Samaritans. So what does our Lord do? He goes into Samaria. The disciples, of course, were not too wild about this idea, but of course they went everywhere that he did and followed him along, and he came to Jacob's well, where it says he was tired from the journey. Of course, as a man, he would be tired from the journey, and decided to have a drink. Now, there were three things really going on in all of this, maybe only two, but the fact that he went into Samaria was a big one. That was quite bothersome to the disciples. The fact that he spoke to a woman was an even bigger one, because that's something that you just didn't do, and particularly a Samaritan woman. And then on top of it all, he was discussing theology with her. And that's definitely something that you never did. And so right from the beginning, the disciples are wondering what is going on. You would think by this time that they would get used to some of the things that Jesus did, that he was going off on his own way and completely running counter to all the established customs of the Jews at that time. But this one was probably a really big one. And Saint Fontenie herself, the Samaritan woman who had been married five times, the services referred to her as an adulteress, because she was living with someone that was not her husband. And she came out at about the sixth hour, which would have been noon. Hottest time of the day, probably not when you would go out to get water. But she did that in order that she might not encounter some of the other women in the area. They were probably all talking about her because she was a bit of a scandal in that area. So she comes out alone and comes out to Jacob's well, the well that Jacob dug many, many, many years before. And she finds the Lord there and begins a discussion with him just about water in general. And she's shocked that he's there. I know that you Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. Why are you here? What is it, that you want here? And the Lord, knowing her heart from the beginning, because remember, Saint Fontenie will become the holy and great martyr Fontenie, the martyr that will testify in front of the horrid Emperor Nero, the martyr that will see five of her daughters killed in horrible ways right before her, and two of her sons as well, then her. In really wretched ways. And I encourage you to look up her story if you don't know it. But Saint Fontenie was someone who, in a way, represents all of us, because she was someone who was completely mired in sin. There's no question about that. And she admitted it to the Lord. He even said, woman, where is your husband? Well, I have no husband, she said. Well, you've spoken the truth, because you've had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. And she's taken back by this. She must be thinking, how could he possibly know this? this Jew from completely out of the area. We've never seen him before, and yet he knows something like that. And she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she enters into that discussion about the Jews versus the Samaritans. And obviously she's thirsty. She comes out for water, and he says, I've got other water to give you, and you don't know anything about this, but this is living water. And immediately her interest is piqued, because you see, even though she had had a very questionable life up to that point in time, and she did not, well, again, what I said, she's like all of us. She's mired in sin, but yet she had these inclinations towards the truth, towards holiness. And it had not been able to be expressed by her up to that point. But there was something inside of her that wanted to be close to God. And we don't know all of her background, so we're not sure exactly why that was. Perhaps she was not feeling that her life as a Samaritan was something that could propel her towards life in God. We simply don't know. But all of those feelings inside, that hunger for holiness that all of us have, even in our worst moments, came out of her then. That's why she's representative of all of us. She wanted this, and she was prepared for it, because she obviously had been studying these things. She knew these things, and women just didn't back then, but she had. And the Lord, seeing this in her, engages her in this conversation where she has this desire all of a sudden comes flooding up out of her that she wants this living water. What are you talking about? And then he does an amazing thing. He actually admits to her that he is the Messiah. And now, of course, there were lots of wannabe messiahs roaming the entire area of Palestine at that time. It was a plague. False prophets had always been a plague for Israel. But we have to understand particularly about the character of the divine human person of Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to be just like a normal guy that you might see somewhere who actually starts saying these things and you're very intrigued by it. No, his very presence, because of his divine human natures, indicated something different, something special about him, something that you would grasp onto, that you felt not only by his words, but by his presence, by his gaze at you, that this is somebody unique, this is somebody different. And that's why Saint Fontenay so easily said, I perceive that you're a prophet. I believe that you're the Messiah. She was captivated by this, captured by divinity, if you will, right then and there. It grabbed her. And she knew that she had found something very, very special. Because, again, she was prepared. Even though the rest of her life may have been a shambles, even though things were not perhaps going well for her, even though she was despised among her neighbors, she had prepared herself for this one day that hopefully something would light that spark within her and she would be able to satisfy those innermost desires that she had. And so what does she do? She leaves. She left the well. The Gospels don't tell us anything about her even having had a drink. She left and she goes out and begins telling everyone. And what are the rest of the people in that area probably thinking? Oh, it's her. Okay, we know all about her. And here she is, and she's telling us all this stuff. Oh, look, I met this guy. He told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? She spread the word everywhere, showing her inclinations right then and there towards being an evangelist. Because aside from being a great and holy martyr, we would also know her as equal to the apostles in the things that she did. And the Lord has a brief interlude with the disciples, and he says, I've got things about me that you don't know. Okay, things that I've got to do that you don't understand yet or know about. And they were questioning him as to what was this all about with this woman. But then we find out that the people come themselves to talk to Jesus. And they too are captivated in the same way. Everything that she had told them, they say at the end of this gospel, you know, we no longer believe simply because you said so, but we've seen it for ourselves, and you're absolutely right. And so the Lord stayed with them a number of days, lighting the spark among many, many of those people. I would often wonder, whenever I read this gospel, what was St. Fontenay thinking after all this happened? How did she begin learning herself, embarking on her own apostolic journeys, and ending up in front of Nero, who was probably the biggest scumbag of all the Roman emperors, and yet she goes to him and testifies to him, all because of this meeting at the well that she was ready for. And that's the key to all of this. Because we all have to be ready for that moment when the Lord calls us for this, that, or the other. We all have to be prepared for it. We all have to be spiritually enlightened, even if the rest of our lives seem to be crumbling. Even if there's things that are going bad, even if there's so many distractions, are we ready to put God first before anything else? Because this woman, despite her sins, despite all the things she was going for, she was ready. And that's so important for us. So very important for us to be prepared for those moments. So many of us, you know, we turn to God when things go bad, right? It's the natural inclination. You know, well, I can't control this myself anymore, so I'm going to pray. That's how it seems to work for us. But that's not how it should be. Not at all. We should always be ready. We should always be awake. Because what does the Lord tell us? In many places in the gospel, I mean, He talks about this. The fact that we need to be awake, that we need to be prepared, that things, no matter how bad they get, we have got to be willing to turn to Him at all times, because life can be very rugged. It can be very, very difficult for all of us. But we can't expect in anything in our lives, and I mean anything, that the Lord is going to bless it if we're not putting Him first. Why should He? Lord, please bless me in this, that, or the other endeavor. Oh, it's not happening. Lord, where are you? And He looks down upon us and says, where are you? I've been here the whole time. What have you been doing? Now that you need something, you're going to whine a little bit about it? I mean, think about it. It's common sentence that He draws near to those that draw near to Him. And that's something that St. Fontenay was absolutely ready for. In spite of everything, she knew. She had a sense within her that one day, something was going to happen. And she had to be ready for it. And she was. It can be the same with all of us. But you've got to be ready. You've got to put God first in your life. And I don't mean on Sunday or Saturday evenings or great feasts or Holy Week or Lent or anything like that. I mean all the time. All the time. Because if you don't, you're not going to be ready when God is seeking to touch you or when you need Him. So be prepared. Be ready. prioritize God in your life in every aspect of it. If you do, He's going to bless everything that you're trying to accomplish, that you're trying to do, from the most menial to the great and very important. That's the way it has to be. And St. Fulton, he teaches us this today. And every page of the gospel tells us this as well. But we just sort of skim over it and don't think it's that important. Well, God will be there when I need him. Well, yes, he will be there. He will be there. But when you need him, he also might decide to teach you a lesson. That you need to seek him. What do the Psalms tell us? Seek peace and pursue it. And Christ is the wisdom, peace, and power of God. St. Fulton, he teaches all of us these things today. And may we emulate her example. Through the prayers of the holy, great martyr, and equal to the apostles, Fulton, Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us. Christ is risen.
Truly.